Welcome to Exploring Bible Prophecy with our teacher, Steve Butler. As we continue through our series today on why we should explore Bible prophecy, we encourage you to download your free study guide by visiting whcbradio.org. There, click on Exploring Bible Prophecy, download the study guide, and follow along with us. Now, open your Bibles as we explore Bible prophecy.
Hello, and welcome once again to Exploring Bible Prophecy. If you've been following along with us, we're in our worksheet entitled Why Explore Bible Prophecy, and we are in point number 10, in that worksheet that has 13 points in it. And we are looking at number 10, which states, in order to accurately warn the unbelieving world of what is about to take place according to God's Word, we must be students of God's prophetic word. Now, if you're joining us for the first time, you can get this worksheet that we're working through at the radio station by going to their website at whcbradio.org and looking for the Exploring Bible Prophecy icon. You click on that, and it'll bring up this particular worksheet. And as we get into each new teaching series, you can find this and you can download it and you can follow along, because I think you'll appreciate as you see the number of scriptures that we've been exploring throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You'll see that having the worksheet will make it a lot easier to follow along with us, and if you so desire, to make notes on your worksheet. But we're making the point in number 10 in our worksheet that in order to warn the unbelieving world, in other words, to basically share the gospel with them about Jesus. And really, you expand the gospel out beyond death, burial, and resurrection. That brings salvation. But to bring a knowledge of what is going to happen according to God's word, and I believe the not-too-distant future, is also something that would cause people to want to listen to you as you share the gospel. You know, in the years right after Jesus' ministry, when the apostles were on their own because Jesus had gone back to heaven, they were gifted with abilities, gifted with special spiritual giftings. And the purpose of those spiritual giftings was to draw people's attention. In other words, they were able to do things that the average person couldn't do, even healing and performing different types of miracles. The purpose of those giftings at that time, and I fully believe they've gone because they served their purpose at that time, was to draw people to listen to the gospel, to listen to the words of God. Because remember, at that point in time, they were not available. You couldn't go to the bookstore and get you a Bible and open it up. There was no canonized Bible at that time. The Jews had the Old Testament, but they also had almost a total lock on the interpretation of the Old Testament, that it was the apostles that were giving the correct interpretation, that it was Jesus all through the gospel, or all through the Old Testament, and it was being revealed and come alive through his death, burial, his life, his death and burial and resurrection in the New Testament. That's what they needed to have at the time, and therefore they were drawn to the apostles to listen to them. Well, today, we don't have these miraculous abilities. What we have is even better than that. We have the completed Word of God, the completed Word of Creator God in front of us. And within that completed Word, He has given us everything we need to know about Him, all of His plans for the future, His glorious blessings of the church, His glorious blessings of Israel, His setting up of the millennial kingdom is all in there. But also in there is the horrors that are going to take place during the tribulation period. So therefore, having a knowledge of that as a believer in Jesus Christ, not just that He died for our sins, but He is coming back to judge the world. And He's going to lay out a period of time called the tribulation of 7 years, where we have the details of the horrors that are going to take place and the numbers, the general numbers of people who are going to die during that terrible period of time. we can forewarn the world with this information. But first, as we tried to point out in our program yesterday, you have to believe it yourself. You have to know that this is the God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament, and what he says he's going to do, he is going to do. He tells you why he's going to do it. He tells you who he's going to do it to, and he also tells you who he's going to bless. So you can see both sides, if you will, and you can see it from the unbeliever's perspective, and you can share with them that it doesn't have to be that way for them, that they can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and be rescued, as the Bible says, rescued from that time of wrath that is coming upon the earth. So in order to emphasize this point of God is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he's going to do, we started out by making the point in Malachi 3 and in Hebrews 13. And by the way, those were not listed in the handout, so let me give them to you. Malachi 3, verse 6. Malachi 3, verse 6, and Hebrews 13, 7 through 9. And those were the two points. Malachi says that I am God and I do not change. And of course, that's Old Testament. But in the New Testament, just to make sure people have an answer when people say, well, that's the God of the Old Testament, that in Hebrews, Jesus says that I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. That God doesn't change. So what he said he was going to do in the Old Testament has as much validity in the New Testament as it should, because it's God's word and he doesn't change. So we went to Psalm 5, and we talked about how God hates and how difficult that may be for some people who perhaps have never read those scriptures before, and certainly the ones that we're going to read here over the next few programs in point number 10, about God hates the doers of iniquity. God does not listen to sinful people that are not his unless they are seeking him, and we'll get to the specific verses on that later on. But we're making the point, starting in the Old Testament, about how God is not solely, not just a God of love and a God of compassion and a God of hope, but he is a God who hates. He hates evildoers. He hates doers of iniquity. But he will allow you to use your free will to turn away from that and turn to him. And that's the glorious blessing. That's the glorious grace of God. He doesn't force you to do it. He doesn't condemn you to hatred and iniquity, and therefore a total separation from them. He wants nothing more. God wants nothing more than for you to come to him and believe in him through his son. He gives you that option, but it's an option. It's not something that's forced on you. And therefore, if you refuse him, if you refuse his grace, if you refuse his son and his free gift of salvation, God will hate you into hell. And that's a very difficult thing to say, but in effect, that's what God says he will do. And if we can understand that, if we can take that into our understanding of God's word, it makes your plea to the unbeliever more passionate and with a deeper sense of understanding. And I think that unbeliever, when they listen to you, will say, you know, this person really believes what they're saying. They are really concerned about me. So that's where we're trying to go here in point number 10. So I hope you'll bear with me as we try to make these points, because they're difficult, but they're God's words about the unbelieving world. So that was Psalm chapter 5, and that was 4 through 6. But then we finished up with verse 12, Psalm 5, verse 12, where David turns around and says that God is a shield of protection around those who love him, who follow his commandments, who believe in him. And for today, that would mean belief in Jesus Christ, that he's a shield of protection for those that he calls his own. So a good way to finish up that rather difficult passage in Psalm chapter 5. But let's go to another passage that has both the goodness of God and it has the judgments of God. And it's just as real as what we saw in Psalm chapter 5. Now, in Psalm chapter 5, takes us back into the Old Testament. 1,000 years before Christ is when David wrote his share of the Psalms. And we want to go further to the left, further to the front of your Bible. And that would be in the fifth book from the beginning, the fifth book, the book of Deuteronomy, the book that one of the five books that Moses gave us, what is called the Pentateuch or the Torah. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, this is Moses telling the second generation of Israel to come out of Egypt. Remember, the generation that came out of Egypt around 450 B.C. Did not have faith in God, did not believe that he would do what he said he promised to do for them. So consequently, almost all of them died in the desert, and their children, the second generation, were the ones that were allowed to go into the promised land. And they were, of course, led in by Joshua. But here's Moses before he died, basically about a month before they crossed over. He gave them the book of Deuteronomy, which is it's basically Leviticus to the second generation, is another way to put it. And in Deuteronomy, he tells the Israelites of that second generation out of Egypt their whole future. And indeed, it's their whole future, all the way into the millennial kingdom, which was for them, assuming, and I pray that it does come quickly here, because it immediately follows the resurrection and the tribulation and the second coming, that it was, what, 3,400 years in the future when he gave these wonderful prophecies about their future. But I wanted specifically to back to our point about God and God's character, and that you have to look at both sides of God's character, the righteousness and the love and the justice and the judgment. And he gets very specific about that with the Israelites, and frankly, it should be, there are applications, there are principles that would apply to the church as well here, even though he's talking to Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, here is verse 9 of Deuteronomy 7. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to 1,000th generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. So stepping out here for a moment in verse 9, do you see that he keeps his covenants? He is that covenant-keeping God. So those that say, when God, I am God and I do not change, as we read in our last program over in Malachi chapter 3, they say, well, that's the God of the Old Testament. That's not the God of the New Testament. The God of the New Testament is all about love. Well, here's God committing himself in writing to say that he is the faithful God, and he keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to 1,000th generation. In other words, he doesn't change. So think about that. If a generation's, let's just say a generation's 30 years, he's saying 30,000 years to the 1,000th generation. So he is a covenant-keeping God for eternity. And he will shower his loving kindness on who? On those who love him and keep his commandments. So there is the loving, compassionate, gracious side of God. But look at the very next verse. So this is Deuteronomy 7, verse 10. This same God repays those who hate him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. And there are passages in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, where he talks about repaying people to their face. Face-to-face in judgment, that it's not an impersonal God that sits up in heaven and strikes people, that this will be a God who enters into judgment face-to-face. And as we look at the different judgments in our program, and as a matter of fact, in our Q&A later on in this program, we'll continue in answering a question about the different resurrections, all of those different resurrections that take place in the future here. And they are all future, except for obviously Jesus' resurrection 2,000 years ago. people will be resurrected, and God, through Jesus Christ, will judge every person face to face. And that judgment, if you want to use Deuteronomy 7 as an example, you're going to have verse 9 is going to be the rapture at the Bema Seat judgment. It's going to be in loving kindness, because all of those people are the ones who love him and have kept his commandments. And then there's going to be the great white throne judgment, where it's going to be basically verse 10 of Deuteronomy 7, because all of those people who will be resurrected and judged at the great white throne were all those who hated God, who hated his son Jesus Christ, who hated the Holy Spirit, and hated everything about them, including his word, the Bible. So God will judge directly. We need to understand that, because his judgments are coming up. They're coming up quickly. I firmly believe that the promised tribulation period and the description of that horrible time is not just a figment of the imagination. It is very real, and I believe that it's coming up fairly quickly here as we see the world falling apart. And when we see the world falling apart, we know that God's plan is falling into place. So between Psalm 5, on your worksheet there, in point number 10, between Psalm 5 and Deuteronomy 7, you see an aspect of God's character that we don't talk about very much, but we need to not only talk, we need to understand it. It needs to be a part of our full understanding of who God is, because his period, the next period that's coming up, is going to be a blessing to the church, but it's going to be a dramatic judgment with death and destruction for the world before Jesus sets up his millennial kingdom on earth, which is going to be a wonderful time on the earth. It's not going to be the same as eternity, and we'll talk about that in another series of studies, but it's going to be a wonderful time for 1,000 years here on this earth. But before we can have that wonderful time, there has to be a time of terrible judgment, and that's been prophesied way back into the Old Testament that it would happen. And it will happen to those who have turned their back on God, who refuse to accept his son Jesus Christ, and it'll happen to the Jews, who are also unbelievers, but will be brought to a saving knowledge during the tribulation. So understanding God's character of he hates iniquity, he hates evildoers, and he will judge them to their faces. We need to understand that. So let's consider Nahum. Let's go to Nahum in the Minor Prophets, and it's one of those that you may have not heard of before, so here's a good time to get introduced to Nahum. So if you get into the Minor Prophets, and if you get to Daniel as a big book in the Old Testament, Daniel, and start moving to the right, you'll get into Hosea. That's the first book of what's called the Minor Prophets, and then you get to the short book of Joel, and to a little bit longer book of Amos, and then Obadiah, and then we have Jonah as a short one there, and Micah. So you're seeing all these wonderful minor prophets that are full of prophecy. They're full of prophecy, but they don't have a great deal of length, so that's why they call them minor. And if you get to Nahum chapter 1, and that came right after Micah, and it says in Nahum chapter 1, verse 2, "A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies." He reserves wrath for his enemies. So we're going to pick up on this point in our next program, because we want to now turn to answering a question from one of our listeners. And we began a question in our program, in our last program, from a listener in Johnson City that had to do with the resurrections. And actually, he wanted to know if there was more than just the resurrection at the great white throne judgment. And again, a resurrection is when God uses his singular power. No one else has this power to raise someone from the dead, and raises them up to stand in their bodily form before the judge. And in this case, it's going to be Jesus Christ, because we know from John chapter 5 that God gave all judgment to his Son. And we started out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 to 26, pointing out that Jesus Christ was the first fruits of those who would be resurrected. And of course, Jesus Christ was crucified, he died, he was buried, and 3 days later, he was physically, bodily resurrected back to life. And that was an example of what would happen to everyone else at some point in time. And of course, for us, all of the resurrections that are going to take place to judgment are all yet future, with the exception of Jesus Christ, because he was our example. He was the first fruits. Then in the sequence, according to the Bible, the sequence of the resurrections begins with the rapture of the church. So the next event on the chronological calendar, whether it's resurrections or tribulation or whatever, the next event on the tribulation calendar is the rapture of the church, the resurrection of the dead in Christ, and those that are alive will be translated, since they will not have been dead when the rapture takes place. And that was described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Again, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. And that's one of the most clear, well-known rapture passages in the Bible. There are several others, but that's the clearest. And it points out that the dead in Christ will rise first, and those are people that have been asleep. Remember, we talked in our last program about how the word asleep is a code word for righteous people who have died, because they know that they will be raised again and they will not die again. They will not die again. There's a second death that comes to the unrighteous, but we'll talk about that here a little later. So the point was, the first resurrection to take place in the future on the biblical chronological calendar is the rapture of the church. And again, we wanted to point out that the church is what's involved in the rapture, and it's only the church. And that started at Pentecost. So I want us to go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. So if you get into the New Testament and you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you get into Acts, and these are the Acts of the Apostles after Christ was glorified back to heaven, where he's sitting at the right hand of his Father. And this is the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2. And let's look at the first four verses of Acts chapter 2. It says, when the day of Pentecost, and that penta means 50, so it was 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, 50 days after the resurrection of Christ had come, they were all together in one place. And in context, we were talking about the apostles, so we're talking about the apostles again here. The apostles, were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. So each of the apostles had this image as if a tongue of fire, an analogy, a tongue of fire resting on them. Verse 4, and here's the key. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So here we have the beginning of the church. And why do we call it the beginning of the church? At no point in time, all the way back to Genesis, did the Holy Spirit ever dwell within a person. You always find that it came on a person. Yes, it could fill that person, but it would be taken away if that person turned from God. In other words, turned from righteous acts to unrighteous acts. And there are plenty of passages, particularly in the Old Testament, because it was applicable in the Old Testament, that a righteous person would have the Holy Spirit come on them and would infill them. But if they turned away, the Holy Spirit would leave them. And we've talked about how a great example of that is given in the Bible of the first king of Israel, King Saul. King Saul had the Holy Spirit come on him, but he turned against God because he turned against God's anointed man, David, who was going to replace Saul as king of Israel. So it says literally in two side-by-side verses, it says the Holy Spirit left Saul and the Holy Spirit came on David. And it said it would never leave David. So it came on David because David remained righteous. It was a works-based salvation, if you will. You believed, but you had to believe to the end. And that's Old Testament. The total difference is with the church. For the first time, the Holy Spirit came in and dwelt with you, and the Holy Spirit would never leave you. There's the key. The Holy Spirit would never leave you. We know that from John chapter 14, verse 16. It says, the Holy Spirit will be with you forever. So that means you cannot lose your salvation like you could. You could lose your righteousness in the Old Testament. But you can't do that now. If you're saved, you're totally saved, you're saved forever. And that's the point we need to make here, that's what identifies the church that started at Pentecost, the church that's going to end and not be added to at the rapture. It's a specific group of people that will be resurrected, and they will be resurrected and judged without reference to sin. That's the glorious part about it. So when we stand before Jesus Christ at what's called the judgment seat, or the Greek word is bema seat of judgment, it'll be for our works while we were here on the earth, but it has nothing to do with sin, has nothing to do with our salvation. We were saved when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and that's all we need to know. And that's the glorious future that we have ahead of us. And now we're going to look at another resurrection, and that's a resurrection of all the people from Adam and Eve on who were counted as righteous in the Old Testament. And we will look into that and look into those scriptures in our next program because we have run out of time for today. So remember, if we don't talk again, I'll be seeing you in the air.
Thank you for joining us on today's Exploring Bible Prophecy. If you have a question or comment for our host, Steve Butler, please email him, steve@whcbradio.org. Our special offer this month is Volume 1 of Invisible War on the Saints with Dr. Greg Patton. After several years of traveling evangelism, Greg Patton's life was dramatically changed by a demonic attack. Decades of extensive study and work with hundreds of demonically oppressed people have led to this special DVD series in which Dr. Patton exposes the enemy's weak points and teaches the believer to put on the armor of God and wield the weapons of spiritual warfare to achieve victory in Jesus Christ. You can own your very own copy of Invisible War on the Saints, Volume 1, with an offering of $20 or more to the ministry of WHCB. 423-878-6279. That's 878-6279, or visit refugestore.com. Exploring Bible Prophecy is a production of WHCB. Learn more at whcbradio.org.